Good afternoon, everyone. Afternoon. Welcome to all of our guests. It's nice to have you here. I was just standing back there in the back looking at everything that they've got set up for the ladies' tea, and I would just say for all of the men that are here that are coming back to the speakers' meeting, if you've been looking at all that stuff, you're going to be really less than impressed for the speakers' meeting because we don't have anything near like that. It looks very nice, and I'm sure it'll be a very nice time for our ladies today. I want to start out today in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." That is the origin of man. That's our beginning. From that time, man has been trying to figure out who God is. After God made man in his image, man started trying to make God in our image. We've been trying to give him our desires, our shortcomings, our weaknesses. Man's understanding of who God is has become very clouded. And it has become as varied as there are people on the earth. Some say that God has become enlightened over time. That as we have developed and grown, his idea of what sin is has changed. That what once was a sin, what he has called out as a sin, has changed and become just another life choice. Others say that God hates all sinners. God hates everyone who sins, and none that have sinned can ever exist in God's kingdom. Both of these are very flawed descriptions of who God is. What was a sin at the beginning of time, at the creation of man, is still and will always be a sin. God is not learning from us and thinking, "Oh, I guess I made a mistake with that. They seem to enjoy that one." God's view of what sin is does not change because he sees that man is okay with it. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. We're going to take just a brief look at these flawed understandings of who God is. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." None of these sins have lost their seriousness over time. And on the other hand, God does not hate a person for being a sinner. God has a love that we cannot understand. A love that extends even to his enemies, of which we once were. Let's turn back to Romans 5, starting in verse 6. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were all the enemies of God at one time. But God never hated us. God does not hate the sinner. God hates the sin because it hurts us. Where do people get these descriptions of God? And why do so many people have the wrong idea of who God is? As I said, the idea of who God is as varied as there are people on the earth. The main reason that people have their concepts of God that are so wrong is that they get their understanding from other people. That is not where we're to get our description of God. God, through his inspired word, the Bible, tells us who he is, what he is like, what he expects. That's why most people's view rarely or accurately match the Bible revelation of what God is like. As we saw in just a couple of scriptures, what is a very prevalent view for many people is not true. In fact, it's the scriptures we read says that God is just the opposite of what many people think he is. There is no other place to find out the understanding of who God is than his word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Don't we think God would want us to know who he is? Wouldn't he want us to go to his word to find out who he is, rather than to hear from people who have slanted views, views that are formed by their own beliefs? So one of the reasons that mankind has wrong ideas and concepts about God is that they're looking in the wrong place for who he is. Another reason is that many religious teachers have never accessed the real key that opens up the knowledge of God, something that we have all been given the access to. That key is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is not just available to anyone. God calls who he wants to call and opens their mind. It's only accessible to those the Creator calls and is only, as mentioned in Acts 5:32, given to those who obey him. Without the Spirit of God, man cannot know God. That is why man has so many warped understandings of who God is. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. We'll see this concept that without the Spirit of God, man cannot know God, because God is so much above our thinking. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. A person without the Spirit of God is helpless in seeking to comprehend the things of God. His thinking, his love, everything about him is so much above our thinking and our understanding. As I said, God loves his enemies. I don't know if you've ever had an enemy, but it's hard to love somebody who is deliberately trying to hurt you in some way. God has a love that supersedes whatever his enemies will do for him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, down just a few verses. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. God's ways are foolish to people who don't have his Spirit, who don't understand. We have all experienced that. I've mentioned this before, but I'll bring it up again. Have you ever tried to explain to someone why you fast on the Day of Atonement? People don't understand. It's foolishness to them. Why would you deny yourself food and water for a whole day? They don't understand the benefits that come from something like that. So what I want to do today is to look at who God is by looking at who He told us He is in His Word. I realize this is going to be a review for most of us. We know a lot of these scriptures. We know a lot of God's personalities and characteristics. But I think this would be a good review, especially being surrounded by man's view of who God is. We want to make sure that our understanding is clear. We want to know that we know who God is and that we're not being clouded by the teachings of those around us. Because as I mentioned, so many people have so many wrong views of who God is. I read a story of someone who, speaking to a person, said, "I don't believe in God." And this person, who was very much a believer of God, said, "Tell me about this God that you don't believe in." And the guy started telling him all this stuff that God did and how judgmental God was and how cruel God was. And when he got done, the person who had this strong belief in God said, "I don't believe in that God either." His understanding of who God was so far out of line that he was not talking about God at all. So let's look at some attributes of God. The first description of God we're going to look at is as our Creator. God is our Creator. Not just our Creator, but the Creator of everything that exists. This is not a very popular opinion in the world today, at least not among the smart people, because they have their views. But where are they getting their knowledge? Are they getting it from the Word of God? Or is the Word of God tossed aside? What does the Bible say about God being the Creator? Let's turn over to John 1, verse 1. We're reading John 1, verses 1 through 3. This is a very simple explanation of where everything came from. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." There are those who want to believe this theory of evolution, and there was this, I can't even comprehend, some big bang and things happened and then things came together and poof, here we are. Well, where did all the matter come from that things are made from? Because we're told there was nothing that existed that was not made by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." He made everything. There was no unforeseen explosion somewhere that made things come together and formed into planets. And it just doesn't make any sense the way that man in general thinks that things happen without a creator, without someone planning. Speaking of Christ, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Again, that was Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. The Bible, the Word of God, makes it plain that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, created all things. I started out this message with the account of the creation of man. It's always good to go back and go over the events of the creation week. We like to go back and remind ourselves of things that we know, but we don't always realize that we're being bombarded daily by those who want to take that knowledge away from us. To understand God's role as a creator makes more sense than to believe the lie of evolution that depends solely upon a series of very unlikely events. Mankind has, for the most part, rejected God as the creator. And yet that's plainly what he tells us in his word that he is. The second characteristic that I want to look at is that God is the supreme lawgiver. Maybe this is why people want to forget that God is the creator. Perhaps the reason that so many want to forget about God as our creator is because if he is truly the creator, then he has the authority to make laws. It is his prerogative to make the laws for his creation. Isaiah 33 and verse 22 of God's inspired word tells us that God is our lawgiver. People want to take this away from God. They don't want God to have this power over their lives. They don't want to obey the laws of God. And unfortunately, Satan has deceived the world to where they consider the laws of God as a burden. I know I've said this many times, and I'll continue to say it because it just points out so plainly to me Satan's job as a deceiver. Satan is a terrible, terrible ruler, knowing that he is the God of this age, but he is an incredible salesman to be able to take something as blessed as the Sabbath and convince the world that it's a burden. Christ plainly explained that the laws of God are not a burden, that the laws of God are laws of love. There's a basis behind the reason that God gives us his laws. It's about love. They aren't a burden. They're laws of liberty. They set us free. They help us break free from the bondage of sin. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments and laws are an expression of love from God to us, his creation. They're not a punishment. They're not a burden. Because of the misunderstanding of what God's laws even are, mankind is quick to discount them. Mankind does not have the authority to change or do away with God's laws. We can't decide that over time we've come to decide that certain things are just okay now, that we've grown, that we've become an enlightened society, that we know better than God. Just as we can't do away with the law of gravity, we can't do away with any other laws that God has created. The third characteristic I want to look at is that God is love. This is truly a misunderstood concept of God. Some people have such a a view of God that he's just this angry old man who just wants to punish us for everything. This is not even close to a description of who God is. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8, we see that we are to emulate this love as well. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's the very definition of God. It's the very definition of love. Therefore, a good description of God is found in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As I said, some these are not new concepts to you. If you've been in the church for any time at all, you've read these scriptures many times, but it's always good to go back and review these. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. If God is love, then this description of love is a description of who God is. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is a description of God, who he is. Love is more than just feelings or thoughts, though. We have a warped view of love, as I said. Many people just, you know, in word will say, I love you, and I have love for that person. Love is much more than just thoughts or an expression. Love is an action word. Love requires action to be expressed. No one has expressed more love than God. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9. In this is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ performed the ultimate expression of love. They laid down a life. I would say that we all know this next scripture because it used to be so common. It used to be you would turn on a sporting event and someone would be holding a sign, or you would see it somewhere. It was everywhere. And I would say many of us took it for granted. Unfortunately, I don't think it's as common as it used to be. This is one scripture that everyone used to know. As I said, you would see it on sporting events. You don't see this so much anymore. I think it's a sign that man is moving further and further away from God. That man is starting to really take for granted everything that God has done for us. That this act is no longer cherished the way it used to be. Let's turn there and read it. John 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an incredible statement that Christ made there. Love is the foundation of everything that we have talked about so far. Why did God create us? Because he loves us. Why did he give us his laws? Because he loves us. He wants us to have a life that is filled with success and happiness and joy and peace and all these things that can only come by living his life. Love isn't just a characteristic of God. God is love. With every thought and action, God defines love. The next characteristic is that God is eternal. John 17, verse 5. Christ says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus Christ and the Father existed before the world did. That may seem like an obvious statement to us, but it's because we have the understanding that God is the Creator. But to those who think that there were millions of precisely timed incidents that ultimately, through a series of evolutions, resulted in the formation of man, God did not exist until man had the ability to think, making God a product of our imagination, making God a creation of man, therefore putting man above God and above God's laws. Jesus Christ explained in the book of Revelation that he is eternal. Revelation 1 and verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He is, he was, and he is to be. No beginning, no ending. We can also read about this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. We read about the high priest Melchizedek, who is the one who later became Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." The Father and the Son have no beginning of days. They also have no ending of days. They are eternal. The next characteristic of God that we want to look at today, and I know you know this, but I just want to make sure you know I know this. There are a lot more characteristics to God than what we're going to cover today. But I just wanted to reach some of these, bring out some of these and put them back into our mind, because the world will reject a lot of these. The next one is that God is a great healer. God is the great healer. On one hand, mankind has some incredible achievements and advancements in medical science. Think about all the things that can be done. The procedures that doctors routinely perform are nothing short of amazing. They can work on your heart by going through a vein in your leg or your arm. They can operate on your heart. We have brain surgeons. Two primary organs in our body that we need, they can work on. A brain surgeon. I heard somebody this week, it was kind of funny, they were talking about their wife was going to a brain surgeon. She had to have some surgery, had a tumor or something on her brain. And the person asked them, said, "Well, who's the doctor?" And when he told them who the doctor was, they said, "Oh, he's a good one." He's a brain surgeon. Do you know what they do to the people that's not brains, not good brain surgeons? They don't let them be brain surgeons. These are amazing things. People, doctors will even operate on a newly formed baby in the womb to correct certain things. As amazing as all these skills are, look at the world around us. Mankind is plagued by diseases like diabetes, cancer, heart disease, AIDS, a host of harmful addictions, and unending chronic ailments. Even today, what's the big news story? The coronavirus. I don't know exactly what to think about this. This seems like a pretty scary situation. I don't know how much of it is hype and how much of it is fact, but it's a scary thing that we need to be aware of. And this is probably just the beginning of things like that starting to happen because we're so intermingled. We travel so much, and so many of God's laws are broken that causes these diseases. But mankind has created medicines. They have medicines that can help in processes. We can have the healing processes, although sometimes the medications come with serious side effects. Sometimes the side effects are just as bad, if not worse, than the disease that they're trying to heal. We desperately need divine healing. In Exodus 15, verse 26, God said, "I am the Lord who heals you." But there are requirements for these healings. Let's turn over to Exodus 15 and verse 26. Let's read this as God is talking to the nation of Israel. Exodus 15, verse 26. God said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep off his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Do we have that belief in God still? This is why there's so much suffering in the world. We can look at the suffering in the world and think God doesn't heal anymore. We need to be looking at the world and all the diseases and the ailments and thinking man doesn't obey God anymore. Very few are following this recipe for success. Even in Christ's time, some did not see the healing potential of Jesus' ministry. Let's turn over to Mark 6, starting in verse 1. Mark 6, starting in verse 1, we'll be reading through verse 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this that is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" So they saw the potential. They were amazed at his teachings. But then they wanted to limit him. Verse 3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. They took offense to him. "Who are you to be telling us these things? You're just a carpenter." Verse 4, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.'" These people had a problem with him because they knew him from before he started his ministry. And they did not respect who he was. Verse 5, "Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." They limited the healing power of Jesus Christ. who we know by reading the word that he did many things. He healed many. He had power to heal all sicknesses and diseases. We read that in the book of Matthew. Matthew 9, verse 35. You want to just write that down? I'll read it to you. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. God has the power to heal. Many people today, though, are suspicious of divine healing. Even religious people assume that divine healing is a thing of history. That's not biblical. I believe fully that God is still healing his people. We're given instructions. These instructions are for us today to follow for healing. James 5, verses 13 through 15. James 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. God still has the power to heal. He created these bodies. He knows what's wrong with them. Doctors sometimes may not understand what it is that's causing you pain or suffering. God knows. Many of you in this room have been recipients of God's healing power. When I was probably about 8, I remember being at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't remember, I wish I'd asked Mom about this more before she passed. But I developed, right in this area right here, a very large knot. It was like a small baseball, and it was red, and it hurt. I remember that. But I was anointed for it, and it went away. It was incredible. And I know that many of you have stories like that as well. Share your stories. Remind yourself of those stories. Don't let them sneak back into the recesses of your mind that you forget the things that God has done for you. Our faith can be increased by hearing your stories of God healing you. It can give us faith that God will heal us. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. We read that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, because of what Christ endured, can be healed. That sentence says so much. It includes our physical ailments, our illnesses and diseases. We know Christ was healed from everything he went through. Healed and raised up. That's the future we have to look forward to as well. The last characteristic of God that I want to look at today is that God cares for you. God cares for you, each one of you individually. It's noticed when someone has compassion, especially someone that you wouldn't expect to have compassion. Speaking of Diana, Princess of Wales, noted British historian Paul Johnson wrote that she brought caring and compassion into the forefront of the public mind. He writes, she had the most princely gift of making the most insignificant person feel important to her, the recipient of her undivided attention, no longer excluded and ignored, but brought into the warm circle, welcomed, cherished, and made much of. Many of you will remember the work that Princess Diana did. She set an incredible example for us to follow. Jesus Christ also expressed compassion in his time. Matthew 14, verse 14 says, "When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." One of the reasons that Christ was not recognized as the Messiah is because he did things that those who were in authority thought he should not do. He noticed the unnoticed. He spent time with and had compassion on the ones that society overlooked. Christ was looked down upon because he had compassion. People thought, well, he can't really be anybody if he's meeting with these people. If he's spending time to them, listening to their problems, I don't have time to do that. How can he if he's somebody so special? They didn't understand how compassionate Christ was. James writes in James 5, verse 11, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. David spoke of God's compassion in the Psalms. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 86. Psalm 85 will be beginning in verse 15. "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." I'm sure that we've all been helped and comforted by God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, Peter tells us to cast our cares upon the Lord because he truly cares for us. This is something that the world does not understand. It may be hard for some people to realize that God, even with everything that is going on in the world and everything that he has to do, has time to individually care for each of his creation. So as we examine ourselves leading up to the Passover, these are some of the attributes of God that we should be keeping in mind. We're told to examine ourselves not because God wants to show us that we're failures. We always look at examining as such a negative thing. Look for successes as well. Where have we done good? We also examine ourselves so we can see where we do need to make course corrections. Why? Because God wants us to draw closer to him. God wants to have that relationship with us. David spoke to all these characteristics of God that we've covered today over in the book of Psalms. Psalms 103, if you'll turn over there, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. This is a psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As we head into the spring holy day season, our examination should be a positive one. A positive experience, realizing that no matter what, we can repent and return to God. Keep these attributes of God in mind. We are God's creation. He has given us laws to live our lives by that will bring us peace and happiness. He loves us. He loved us before we even were. Our creation is an expression of that love. He wants to heal us physically, mentally, and spiritually. And he wants to heal our relationships. Our relationships with our brothers, who is basically everyone. But also our relationship with him. And let's never forget that no matter what we've done, God will forgive us. And God has great compassion for us.